Good morning. Good to see all of you today on another crisp Texas winter day that will end up in the 60s, as well they should. Well, we began looking last week as we're launching into this new year, the desire of God that we go into this year with a clean slate, but a miraculously, accurately, realistically clean slate based on His forgiveness. And we looked at that some last week, and now we're going to continue that search. I hope most of you remembered to bring your handouts from last week. If you didn't, or if you weren't here last week, I have a few more of last week's handouts. You weren't here either, that's right. A little hooky player. Any others who didn't get last week, you weren't here either. You have an excuse. Rather than find a strapping young man to do this for me, we'll have a gnarly dude like myself. Oh, now you got two. Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Hi. Okay. Now, we looked last week, hopefully in some depth, at the process of God's forgiveness. And we're going to review that a little bit this morning, but for a different purpose. And now, I'll go for the two strapping young men. So everybody gets a copy of this one too. Because if we're really going to gain God's freedom, and we're really going to gain God's cleanness of slate, so to speak, it's worth recognizing that God in Scripture ties the giving and the receiving of forgiveness together. That I cannot fully enjoy, by Jesus' own words, I cannot fully enjoy the magnitude, I cannot fully enjoy the impact of God's forgiveness if I'm not also growing in giving away that forgiveness. So that gives us the question which you had on your first handout, which is, can I really effectively forgive others who have sinned against me? In a counseling session this week, I had a gentleman come in who was actually so angry he could literally barely finish a sentence. But over and over again, in the middle of his speaking, his anger would overwhelm him, and he would just stop and growl and raise his hands and yell. He was so angry. And he was angry at a young man who had sinned against his daughter and put his daughter in a position where now the rest of her life will be affected by how this young man sinned against her. And what he kept saying over and over again was, I can never forgive this man for what he did to us. I can never forgive this man for what he did to my daughter. I can never forgive this man for the pain that he's put me through. And he was not being melodramatic. He was being truthful. That his outpouring of anger and the fact that he could not even finish a sentence without going to another strong expression of anger was very real and very genuine. And at some point then he said, and I feel so guilty that I'm even angry at this man because God isn't angry. Now, we're going to look a little more carefully at the almost truthfulness, but the important difference of the truth from what that man said, from what that heartbroken father said. So we looked last week at the fact, and we're looking at forgiveness, of how God forgave you. And what's interesting is the process of forgiveness, the very fact that God's going to end up forgiving you, begins with accurate judgment. And we won't try to recreate all that from last week. But we looked at Hebrews 4:12, where it's clear that God judges the heart and He judges the thoughts. We looked at Matthew 12:36 and 37, where it's clear that Jesus will one day judge every word, even words spoken carelessly or thoughtlessly. We see in Revelation 20, 12 and 13, that every deed will be judged. So thoughts, intentions, words and deeds will be accurately judged by God, and that the appropriate response of God for the things he judges as sin is wrath, anger. So where this man was wrong, or where he was missing a point, and he's a young believer, even though he's almost as old as me, hard to believe, but yes, this man's almost as old as me, and yet he's a brand new believer. And he knows that he has God's forgiveness for his sins. He understands there's a lot of things he's still learning. And what he thought is that God loves people so much that he wasn't angry at our sin. And yet the truth of Scripture is that the wrath of God is poured out on sin. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, I don't know why I keep trying to do Hebrew. In Ephesians chapter 5, let's start at verse 5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, and there was actually a longer list before that, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sins of disobedience. This is a righteous and holy anger that God has accurately judged for sin. So if God's going to end up in forgiveness, he doesn't skip this part. So what this father needed to know was that his anger was nothing compared to the anger of God. His anger was a drop in the bucket compared to the oceans of God's righteous wrath for what this man had done and how he had damaged this family and damaged this girl and damaged her future and her life. That the wrath of God, in fact, this part we'll put down, would decree a death sentence to this young man. And when I shared that with him, when I said, all the anger you're feeling right now is a small anger compared to the anger of God for these things. He broke down crying. Now, he was already at an emotional cliff, so to speak. He broke down crying in relief that God understood his anger, and in fact that God's anger went further. And it was hard for him to comprehend this, but we looked at passage after passage, including this one, where he could see that was God's judgment, a death sentence. So how does an accurate judgment resulting in a death sentence end up in forgiveness? And that's where 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that Jesus became our sin. Jesus became our sin. He didn't just play word games with God. He became our sin. And then Isaiah 53 says that in that, Jesus became our substitute. He became our guilt offering. And that goes back to the whole Old Testament law, that when somebody sinned, guilt offerings had to be paid. And there were a variety of offerings that could be presented for a variety of sins. But then ultimately, every year, a lamb had to be slaughtered for the sins of the nation. And that process had been repeated year after year after year for thousands of years to make it clear, as Hebrews 9 says, that forgiveness requires the shedding of blood. Now, when Jesus became our guilt offering, that substitution had power and effect with God. In fact, let's look at this one. Go to 1 John 2:2. Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st John. Actually, let's start in verse 1 of chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, and in fact, just a few verses earlier, he said, and if we say we don't sin, we're lying. So he's already including all of us in this. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now, that word propitiation, that Jesus is the propitiation, means that Jesus' death satisfied God's judgment. Satisfied. So that Isaiah 53 tells us that the wrath poured out on Jesus was an accurate measurement for sin, and it satisfied God's judgment. Now, why are so many people still going to hell if Jesus died, as 1 John 2:2 says, and it says it accurately, and passage after passage in Scripture says it, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Everybody's sin, past, present, and future, was on that cross. Everybody's sin was on Jesus at that cross. John 3:16, which we read last week, that the whole world was the focus of God's love and the focus of God's sacrifice through Jesus. And now people are only saved if they accept, and they're only lost if they reject this satisfaction. Nobody's going to hell because they're sinners, or we'd all be there. People are going to hell because they reject this satisfaction. So that the Father, through the Spirit, is proclaiming to the world accurate judgment, and then he's proclaiming to the world the possibility of forgiveness based on a finished satisfaction for sin. So that when you and I go to our unsaved friends and we say, Jesus died for your sins, are we lying or are we telling them the truth? We don't know yet whether they're going to accept Christ. Are we lying or we're telling them the truth? We're telling them the truth. Jesus died for their sins. Now it's up to them to receive or reject that sacrifice. But it's paid. That's incredible good news. That's why this is the gospel for the whole world. This is the gospel for the whole world. Jesus paid for your sins. Now, choose this day whom you will serve. Now, choose to reject or to receive this sacrifice. But in this satisfaction, now something happens. And there will always be a Romans 8 somewhere in there. So that now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what's tragically sad is that everyone who rejects this satisfaction, this propitiation, will then one day be handed back their account. And it's unnecessary. The grace of God is real. The offer of God is real and true and genuine. And it's unnecessary. But then there will be a satisfaction based on their own payment before God in hell for eternity. The true thing that Jesus bore will unnecessarily be experienced by all those who rejected this satisfaction. Now we get to the point where we're dealing with somebody sinned against you. So get this handout that you just received that says at the top, choosing to pursue a more effective forgiveness. And one of the passages we looked at last week was in Matthew 6, where Jesus, in teaching the Lord's Prayer, says, now, we're to pray like this. We're to say, Father, forgive my debt. That is the word that's used in the Greek. It's a financial term. Forgive my debt. Forgive me what I owe you, while I forgive my debtor, those who owe me. So that there was, a two-way process. Now, how often was Jesus teaching the Lord's Prayer to be prayed? There's a clue right in the middle of the prayer. Give us this day our... Okay, you only get one day's worth of bread based on this prayer. How often do you want to be praying? You want to be praying every day. Yes. Constantly. All the time. A constant reliance on God for provision, and a constant reliance on God for both the grace of forgiveness, and a constant reliance on God for the power and authority to forgive others who will sin against you. If you interact with sinners on a daily basis, you will almost certainly be sinned against on a daily basis. I hate to say that, but it's true. If you interact with sinners on a daily basis, you will almost certainly be sinned against on a daily basis. And a lot of those sins, we let slide off our back. okay, like I was, you know, having a bad day, oh well. Well, he was a jerk, oh well. Well, she didn't really mean to say that, oh well. We dismiss many small sins, but that's not forgiveness. What we're looking at here in Ephesians 4:32, so go to that for a second, because this is the command we're looking at today. The follow-up of receiving forgiveness is this command. Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So that this process of daily forgiveness that Jesus commanded us to pursue on a daily basis, we're now commanded to pursue. And what's interesting is go up again to verse 26 of Ephesians 4. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Again, the idea that the day doesn't end till we've done this forgiveness. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You can be angry about real sin. You can be angry about a real offense. You can be angry about a real transgression against you. You can be angry about somebody else making a choice that your wife paid a price for. Because guess what? You're starting where God started. You're angry at real sin as God was. But he's saying, then do not let the day end till you've done something with that debt. Do not let the day end till you have finished business with that debt. Now, on this page, where I say agreeing with God concerning the debt, an accurate accounting of the debt to be forgiven. And sin, no big doctrinal complexity there. We already saw words, actions, attitudes, choices made that wronged me or cost me. So that the same thing God's judging, I can recognize I can be affected by the attitudes, the words, and the choices, and the actions of another person that caused me harm. But it's also looking at the cost. All the hurtful, damaging, negative impacts of that sin in my life. What I've experienced to pay for that sin, emotionally, physically, spiritually, on and on. Basically, any negative impact in any area of my life, I get to recognize that's part of the debt. Again, that Jesus used a financial term to explain that someone sins against me and they owe me the cost in my life. They don't just owe me for the word. If we had time, we would go through passage after passage in the Old Testament where God presents himself as the one who sets accounts right when someone else is sinned against. That God's the one who says, I paid attention when you oppressed the poor. Amos 4 is one of those passages. So, I paid attention when you oppressed the poor. I saw what it did to their lives, and guess what? You answer to me for that cost. We have the passage, I think, where is it? Romans 6. No. Where is that passage about vengeance? Somebody know that one? Oh, Romans 12:19. Where God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So that God is saying, I'm paying attention to the impact of sin, and I'm the one who takes vengeance. That's why he's telling us, you don't have to take vengeance. Also, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And apart from the grace and forgiveness of God, this almost sounds like a strange passage to be in the New Testament of grace. So in 2 Thessalonians, first chapter, the first few verses, Paul has been giving thanks for how the Thessalonians are persevering under persecution, how they're sticking to their faith and continuing to grow, even though other people are persecuting them, making their lives miserable. And then he says in 5, verse 5, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those words, the word retribution, the word vengeance, the word repay, again, they convey that God's not just looking at the simple choice the person made. He's weighing the cost, the damage, the impact on that other person's life. And that's actually encouragement that Paul, strangely enough, is giving the Thessalonians. God's paying attention to what you're going through based on those people's choices to persecute. They won't just answer for the persecution. They're going to repay God for everything you've been through. Now, again, that's worth recognizing, because if Jesus paid for everything on the cross, I need to recognize Jesus didn't just pay for what I chose to do. Jesus paid for all the impact of my sin. And it ripples out in larger and larger circles than I could ever see. Now, another indication that this payment isn't blind payment is looking at how sacrifices were done in the Old Testament. We won't go there in the Old Testament. We're not going to read those passages. But if you're going to look at Exodus 21, and you would look at Leviticus 24, and you would come across the concept that is still known and used in our legal system, and you've heard the phrase, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Actually, let me go to Exodus 21. Genesis, Exodus. In verse 23, after he's described situations in which people are wronged, he says, but if there is any further injury, Exodus 21, 23, but if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Now, the reason I'm pointing this out in detail is to recognize that as you're affected by other people's sin, God is very conscious of the impact and damage of that sin. He's very conscious that not only did that person choose to sin against you, but it impacted you in measurable ways. And so what he's talking about here in the Old Testament over and over again, and we could go through law after law that shows this, is that God's punishment isn't some kind of blind blanket punishment. The wrath poured out on Jesus was not a blind punishment. It was a measured punishment. And this is important for your forgiveness. To understand, Father, when I'm getting ready to forgive this person, if I'm recognizing that Jesus really paid for their sin debt, it's not just what they did, but it's everything it's cost me, everything it's done to me. And I've heard believer after believer after believer through the years who said, I've prayed to forgive. I've really prayed to forgive, and I don't understand. Because I really mean it. I want to forgive. And as we explore it, they've forgiven or sought to forgive the action. They've sought to forgive the original choice. And they've never comprehended, wait a minute, Jesus didn't just die for that horrible thing my father did to me 29 years ago, or for that horrible thing my best friend did in his betrayal 17 years ago, or that horrible thing my husband or wife said to me 3 days ago. Jesus didn't just die for their action. Jesus received the wrath of God for the wise and accurate awareness that God had for all the damage that sin did. So, for example, this man with his daughter, predicting he can never forgive this man. As we talked about it, that was the point for him. He said, you know what? I could just forgive him for what he did. But that man has no idea how he has ruined years of my daughter's life and the anguish that our family will keep going through day after day after day over these things. And yet the truth is, yes, Jesus died for that. Your forgiveness is not a foolish forgiveness. So when in Ephesians 4:32, God says, now, forgiving one another in Christ, forgiving one another in Christ as the Father has forgiven you, we're free to deal with the whole package of the sin and all the damage that sin has done to me. Nothing has to be kept and carried as unforgiven. So, What I'm recognizing is that even though God commands us to do this forgiveness daily, I know that there are plenty of times in our lives and there may even be years and decades for which this is true, where we don't finish forgiving someone. I was dealing with another young lady in counseling. Young lady.
Yep. Yep.
She's so young. In her late 40s. That makes her young to me. This young lady was struggling with all the damage that two former husbands had done to her, both presumably Christians. Again, struggling with that idea of, how can I be hurt and angry if I'm trusting in God for forgiveness? And one of the things that she was looking at was the recognition that for years, she had carried that sense that even though God forgave her, there was almost a sense of injustice. Because since these two men are believers, everything that she was going through, she felt like, now this part I bear alone. This part I bear alone. Even if Jesus died for their sin, for their original betrayal, I now bear the weight of all the damage from those men's choices. And this was mind-blowing revelation to her. First of all, that again, God did start with anger with her, but that he dealt with all the damage her life and her children's lives had experienced over those original choices. All of it was paid for at the cross. She now had authority to go to the cross and deal with all the damage. And she realized, you know what? I haven't done that for years. So even though we have the command to forgive daily, there are plenty of times in our life where we realize, I have a big backlog of forgiveness. Now, on a daily basis, you and I might be able to forgive somebody going through this process of agreeing that what this person did, what it was, what the sin was, and what the cost was. I mean, agreeing with God that Jesus became that death. And agreeing with God that an accurate wrath was poured out on Jesus. And agreeing with God that that sacrifice of Jesus fully satisfied the wrath of God. And then I come to the next part. I have to agree with God that if this death payment is sufficient for him, I choose that it is sufficient for me. It is sufficient for me. Now, that's the command of Ephesians 4:32 is don't go do your own style of forgiveness. Don't go do your own. Do the very powerful and effective process of forgiveness that the Father did in Christ. There is no other alternative. So if you're launching into your year and you recognize, you know what, there are some people that I've forgiven, but there might even be some people I haven't forgiven. Or there might be some people I've only forgiven for what they've done, and I've never really stopped and understood and dealt with God face to face accurately for the incredible cost to my life for what they've done. And when you have that kind of backlog, when I have that kind of backlog, then what I'm strongly suggesting is that that process of taking account of the sin and taking account of the cost be done on paper. God talks about, over and over again, he talks about the scrolls being open for judgment. He's talking about looking at the paper. He's saying there is an accurate record kept of sin to be judged. And that as you and I are trying to seek forgiveness and we're trying to seek relief that comes to this forgiveness, if there is a backlog, don't depend on the little bit you can bring to mind in memory. Do a thorough accounting. Sit down, and this might be a process of hours, this might be a process of days. I've worked with people that it took them a month to sit down and go through and gather an accurate accounting about someone who had done great damage to their life, of all the sins and all the costs and all the damage to their life. Now, if you're going to do this, if you're recognizing I have a backlog, and again, without reading your mind, I know that in a room with this many people sitting in it, there are some of us who have a backlog of forgiveness to pursue. Then if you're going to do that on paper, and you're going to take the time that it takes to do that, then look at the top of the page. Because I'm strongly encouraging you, because I believe it's biblical, not because it's Reg's idea, that if you're going to do this process, you keep, at the very least, you keep these three truths or these three mindsets present before you as intentionally chosen prayer, as intentionally chosen agreement between you and God, that you're refusing to do it away from the Father. that if you're going to do this work of gathering the sin and account, if it's not going to turn into bitterness, if it's not going to just stir up more resentment, that you're using what was read this morning from Ephesians 2, that you are seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. That's your natural place now in Christ. You don't have to beg to be in the Father's presence. You agree that you are. And that's the mindset we choose when we're going to do this work of gathering a horrendous death. Is, Father, I dare not do this without the awareness that I dwell in your presence. I am seated beside you. Your arms are around me while I do this very hard work. There are people who have done this and come back and said, that was the hardest thing I've done in my entire life. And if I had not stayed in God's presence, it would have been destructive. So that we agree that, Father, if I'm going to gather sin, I do it in your presence. If I'm going to gather an accurate accounting of the damage that's been done to me through sin, I do it in your presence. And second, that I only do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. In John 14, Jesus promises that as believers, we have now received the Helper and the Comforter. That's John 14, 16 through 17. That we've received the Helper and the Comforter who will help us remember the truth. He's the Spirit of truth. So that as we're gathering sin, we're not depending on human wisdom. We're not depending on human memory. Now, your human memory and your human wisdom might be enough to get you started, but we're talking about a supernatural process of forgiveness. We are not talking about what you can do alone. So that our wisdom is to say, then I will not do it alone. I choose the help and the power of the Holy Spirit, both in gathering and understanding and making connections and making associations. Numerous times as people are doing this and they're spending time, sometimes even hours, praying through as they gather an accounting of the sin that, and the damage that someone has done in their life, they recognize things they've never even recognized before. They make associations they've never ever associated before. Damage in their marriage that was about something in their childhood. Damage in their closeness and intimacy with people that was about a sin or a betrayal decades ago. That they'd never ever put together, and now God is, the Holy Spirit is helping them put it together so they can recognize, I have to forgive that cost. So that when I bump into that cost, I don't suddenly stir up fresh anger as if I've discovered a new sin. I'm gathering all the damage from this sin that I'm choosing to forgive with the help of the Holy Spirit. And then third, again, Ephesians 4:32 is, we're doing this in order to do forgiveness in Christ, not to stir up bitterness. So that I'm choosing, Father, the only reason I do this, and I want to keep choosing this while I'm working and gathering, the only reason I do this is to let it go in Christ. This is hard for some people. I've had believers in counseling who said, I will not do this yet. I will not do this yet. And often the justification given is, I don't want this person to be forgiven yet. Look at what they did to me. I don't want them to be forgiven yet. But when we fail to forgive, we're not doing damage to the unforgiven one. We're doing damage to us. And again, in Matthew 6, Jesus says one of the most crucial pieces of damage is then we don't get to enjoy the full flavor of our forgiveness. There is a God-given sense, a God-given awareness, a spiritual justice, so to speak, embedded in my heart that I need to know and taste the flavor of God's forgiveness. And it is nurtured by how quickly I'm giving away grace, how quickly I'm pursuing forgiveness when others sin against me. That I don't say, Father, forgive me, but let's you and I hold a grudge against him. And the Father will say, sorry, that's not how my kingdom operates. My sons and daughters are like me. My sons and daughters choose forgiveness like me. So when I retain, when I'm afraid to forgive, when I feel like the damage is so much that I dare not forgive and, quote, let them off the hook. That's one of the phrases we hear the most frequently. Let them off the hook. You're not letting anybody off the hook. Because either they are covered in Christ and will one day stand before God free of condemnation, joyfully welcome into the kingdom, despite that sin, just like you and just like me, or they will reject that amazing sacrifice and they will then answer for their full account of sin. that nobody's let off the hook. Jesus really paid for this debt. Those who reject that sacrifice will really pay their own debt. In this kingdom, in this universe, nobody gets away with anything. And my forgiveness is based on the fullness of Jesus' sacrifice for me, and in my joyful agreement, that payment is for others as well. We're going to go ahead and pray there. Well, yeah, let's do that too. We're going to go ahead and end there. And I would encourage you, if you're aware that there is someone or several someones in your life that you still bear a grudge for, that you have a sense of unforgiveness for, that when you remember their sin, it still stirs up anger, it still stirs up a sense, they owe me for this damage. Then there remains a work of forgiveness that we get to pursue when we sense those things remain. You have authority as a son or daughter of God. You have authority to do a full, genuine, complete forgiveness in Christ. And when the enemy stirs up an accusation, that's the last point on that handout, when the enemy stirs up an accusation, or 3 days from now, or 3 months from now, or 3 years from now, your own flesh brings up, wait, I can't believe what they did to me. That we get to choose fresh this grace and this powerful sacrifice. We get to choose fresh our agreement with God on this entire process. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that everyone here who's put their faith in the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, is fully, 100%, completely and forever forgiven. That you now promise that you will never bring our sin against us again. You promise that our sin is as far as the east is from the west. They can't come together. Father, you promised us that we stand before you clean, holy, worthy, and forgiven in Christ. Not our own worthiness. Not our own cleanness. Not our own holiness, but yours. Given to us through your Son. And Father, as we receive that, as we keep growing in our rejoicing in that, so that we don't give the enemy a foothold of false guilt in our lives, then Father, we also pray that your Spirit would equip us to do this grace as well. To be sons and daughters who hear and obey your command. To run to the cross to do forgiveness when others sin against us. To daily pursue finished accounts, not just between you and us for our sins, but Father, finished accounts for the sinners around us who will wrong us, who will do damage, who will cost our lives something because of their sinful choices. Father, give us wisdom in this. Give us freedom. Help us to launch a year, and in fact, Father, the rest of our lives, with a strong commitment toward freedom, toward lightness of heart, because we agree with you to give and to receive your forgiveness, and to do it in the only place you did it, which is at the cross. Father God, thank you for choosing us. Thank you for giving us the power and the freedom to hear your call, to respond to your call. In Jesus' name, amen.